Let's turn tonight to John's Gospel, chapter 14, to a passage of Scripture that takes us a long way from Bethlehem in one respect. And yet it seems to me that the cross is the culmination of Bethlehem. It gives to us the meaning of the manger. It gives to us the significance of what Christ has done in the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ. And while this passage does not speak to us explicitly about the cross, yet it is very closely connected with it. In fact, the words of John chapter 14 are the words of our Lord spoken just a few hours before He went to the cross. And I trust the Spirit of the Lord will use this passage of Scripture tonight to speak to us as we begin to think about 1976. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. These are remarkable words indeed, but I think they are even more striking when we consider the context in which these words were first spoken. Our Lord was with his disciples, of course, in the large upper room that had been prepared by Peter and John. He had spoken his parting words, or was now speaking his parting words to these disciples. He had just concluded the Passover feast. And now with sorrowful heart he had broken the news that there was a traitor among them, and that shortly he was to go to the cross. With one lightning-like stroke, there was dashed to their feet all of their hopes and dreams for the earthly kingdom, in which they would play a very key role. And yet in the midst of this word of terror which they have heard, the word of the cross, they heard from their hero in whom they had placed their dreams and their destiny these words. The climax, I believe, in this passage coming in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Bold claims indeed. Jesus had made such claims previously when his disciples might be more inclined to believe him and to accept them. To Martha, you remember, he had said, I am the resurrection and the life. To the Pharisees, he had said, I am the door of the sheep, and all others who have come ahead of me are nothing but thieves and robbers. To the accusers of the woman taken in adultery, he had said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me walketh not in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Even the Pharisees were inclined to acknowledge that he spoke the way of God, the way of truth, as they said. But now Jesus seemed to gather all of these bold claims, any one of which would be enough to stagger the most insightful person. He gathers them up into one great claim and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No wonder Thomas was staggered. You and I tonight cannot begin to comprehend these great claims of our Lord. He is the way. Others, of course, have claimed to be the way. They have claimed to show the way and to teach the way. Buddha, as we all know, the great Oriental thinker, claimed to be the rediscoverer of an old path, a path that was long lost, and now he said, I can point that eightfold path to you. And if you will walk along this eightfold path, you will find life, he taught. Lhotse, another one of the great Oriental philosophers, called his dark teaching the way. They all said, what I have to say is the way. But Jesus said, I am the way. And that claim deserves attention because all men tonight seek some way. Some destiny captures the thought and will of every man. As we plan for 1976, there is something out there in our dreams and in our hopes and in our aims and in our goals, which is capturing our attention and will draw our imagination and all of the will and the power that we have within us to achieve those goals. All men seek some way. Who tonight does not seek some way out of his moral impotence, his spiritual failure, his guilt-ridden conscience, his self-condemnation, his inner turmoil, his unjust deeds? Who does not seek for some way of forgiveness in his life? And even whole cultures and nations, of course, have searched for the way, and they have forged their own man-made ways. The way of education, the way of legal direction, the way of penal reforms, the way of social reform, military prowess, scientific advance, all of which, in spite of their obvious merits, in some way even seem to point out the vastness of man's lostness and his darkness. Jesus said, I am the way. He was saying the gospel is a person, it's not a book. As much as we revered this sacred book that he has left with us by inspiring the prophets and the apostles, the gospel is not even in that book tonight. The gospel tonight is not a creed. The gospel is not a ritual. The gospel is a living person. Jesus Christ does not even come to preach that gospel merely. He comes to be that gospel, to live that gospel, to demonstrate that gospel to us. He is the good news. The gospel is a person this evening. That means then that the way must be a relationship in which there is present fulfillment in our lives, and yet there is continuous and enlarging enrichment in the things of God, so that you and I can come to know God in his fullness, and that wondrous knowledge of God can grow and expand and become enriched in our lives until we can be more like the Master day by day as we travel this way. The biblical faith has always talked in terms of the way. Many of the Old Testament prophets and wisdom writers spoke of the way. The Qumran community, which gave to us the Dead Sea Scrolls found in 1948, designated itself as the way. Those who entered the community were those who had chosen the way. Those who apostatized from the faith were those who had turned aside from the way. The regulations of the community were the regulations of the way. And of course, our canonical Bible speaks of the way very clearly in the New Testament. For in the Acts we read that the early believers of the New Testament church were referred to as those of the way. The Christian then is professedly a pilgrim. He is going somewhere. He is walking a way. He is coming into a fuller knowledge of Him who is the way. That's why the writer of the Hebrews said, "These all died in faith, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. They are looking for a city which hath foundations eternal in the heavens, for they declare plainly that they seek a country." They are members of the way. And so Jesus used that very same motif for His teaching these disciples just before He went to the cross. He said, "I am the way." He was not presenting Himself as a moral guide. He was not presenting Himself even as a leader for His disciples to emulate, because in our own natural strength we cannot follow the Master. This requires the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our life. He said, "I am the way." And what a daring claim that is. But to those of us who have come to know Him, we know that He is not only the starting point, He is the destination. And when we have found Him who is the way, we have found also the truth and the life. Thomas A. Kempis said it best, "Without Jesus the way, there is no going. Without Jesus the truth, there is no knowing. Without Jesus the life, there is no living." Indeed, He is the way tonight, because He is the truth and the life. "I am the way," Jesus said, not only for 1976, but for every day of our life. Jesus in this passage teaches us that Jesus is the way to God the Father. "I am the way," He said. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Philip, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From this point on, surely you will know Him. Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet you have not known me, and thereby you have not known the Father? Don't you know I am the way to the fullness of God? I am the way to the Father." He is the way to the Father because He is the revelation of the Father. And can you imagine this evening any higher revelation than that which we have just celebrated in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ? Him who took upon Himself human flesh, who took upon Himself our infirmities, took upon Himself our weaknesses, our limitations, yea, even our sins. Can there be a higher revelation than that? He is the way to the Father because He is the supreme revelation of the Father. He is the way to the Father because He has come from the Father. He is the way to God. And if He is the way to God at all, He is the way to God for all. He is the universal way. And that's why the Revelator said, "Whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely." This is for you and me tonight. Men of every race and clime and age and background and environment, "I am the universal way," Jesus said. And yet, though He is the universal way, He is not tonight an intolerable way. What about those who lived ahead of Christ? Jesus, you remember, said that if we will follow that light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, we will be led to Him. And Jesus said, "Abraham even rejoiced to see my day and was glad." This is a universal day for all who will believe in Jesus Christ, or who will believe in that light which they have been given, will be led to Jesus Christ. But though it is a universal way, it is a narrow way. For Jesus said, "Strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." It's narrow because it is a way of confessed sins. It's a way of self-denial. It's a way of cross-bearing. It's a way of pursuit of the good of other persons. Though it is a universal way for all men tonight, it is a narrow way. And you and I must come by way of the cross and by way of repentance. This way is a simple way, and it's well defined, simply because it is a way of faith and not of works. Even the wayfaring men, though fools, should not err therein. This simple way of faith is the only way. There is no Baptist way. There is no Methodist way. There is no Episcopal way. There is no congregational way. There is no Nazarene way tonight. If there is any way to God, it is the way of Jesus. It is the Jesus way. For there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we may be saved. And whatever values there are in men's religions and in their altars and in their creeds this evening, those values are there because of Jesus Christ, who is the eternal light of the world. The Jesus way is the only way to God. That's why Alice Meynell wrote, "Thou art the way. Hast thou been nothing but the goal? I cannot say if thou hadst ever met my soul. But thou art the way to the goal." He is the way to the Father. But Jesus says, "I am the way also to the abundant life in the Spirit." He says here in the opening verses of chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions." Literally, many rooms or many abodes. I am going away to provide and arrange for you many abiding places. The word mansions there in your King James is the very same word translated abode in verse 23, where Jesus said, "My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abodes with him." The term then seems to refer to a hospice, to a night stop or a resting place, where weary pilgrims could rest before continuing their journey. Jesus said, "These abodes, these rooms, these abiding places, I am going on ahead to prepare for you." And of course, it was customary to do that very thing, to send someone forward for such a purpose. In fact, this very night, Peter and John had come ahead of our Lord to prepare the large upper room for his arrival for the eating of the Passover together. And now Jesus says, "I am going ahead to the cross to provide an abiding place for you. And I will not leave you orphans, but I will come again unto you to abide with you, to take up my abode with you in the presence of the Holy Spirit." That's why Jesus says in the next chapter, "In a little while you shall not see me, but then again you shall see me again in the person of the Holy Spirit, my other self." So Jesus promised, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." Or literally we could read, "I will take you along to my home." In John chapter 13, Jesus told Peter that he was going to the cross. And Peter could not come now, but "thou shalt follow me afterwards," Jesus said. We sometimes say that means you will come to meet me by way of the cross, even as I am going to die, and that may be true. But Jesus is also saying, "Peter, you cannot come now. I must first go and prepare those abodes, those rooms, those abiding places for you, and then I will come in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I will fill you with my fullness, and you will know and enjoy these abodes." To know life in the Spirit, to enjoy these abiding places, those resting places along our journey, we must fill up that which is behind the sufferings of Christ. Not that there was some insufficiency in Christ's atonement for us. Not that there remains some threatening remnant of God's judgment waiting to be poured out upon us. No, Christ's sacrifice on Calvary is sufficient for you and me tonight. And yet Paul said, "I fill up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings so that I might know him in the power of his resurrection." There must be then a death to the sinful self that we may know him in the power of his resurrection. This path to the Father's house or to these rooms is now plain. It's the path of self-denial and self-giving. That's what Jesus was talking about. Our pastor alluded to it this morning in Mark chapter 8, where Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Deny himself, not deny something from himself, but deny himself. Take up his cross. The criminal would always take up his cross and bear it to the hill or to the place of execution and place himself upon it. That's what Jesus is saying. Take up your cross and bear it with me to Calvary and there die to yourself. Or at least die to your claim to yourself. Die to your right to yourself, so that my way will obtain in your life. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. And those two verbs are in a particular tense that indicates a specific moment, a crisis moment in the life of the believer, denying oneself and taking up one's cross. But then Jesus says, using the imperfect or continuous tense, follow me. You and I are to deny ourselves. We are to come to that point where we die on the cross to our claim to ourselves with Christ, so that we may know him in the power of his resurrection. Jesus is the way to crucifixion. He is the way to the death of the sinful self. And then he says, I will come by my Spirit to take you along to my home. I will take you along to these abiding places along the way. Places of the Spirit. Should I fear 1976 then, when the Holy Spirit has promised to me to go out ahead to prepare some resting place, so that when the load becomes too heavy and I can't carry it any longer, the Spirit will be there to lead me and say, stop here and rest a little while. And after I have regained my strength through the power of the Holy Spirit, then again I will march on walking this way with Christ. Until again I need to stop to get my spiritual breath, there will be another abode out there prepared for me. Jesus says, I am the way to life in the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I am the way for you to be where I am. I will not leave you orphans. I will come again, and I am going to prepare these abodes so that you may come to be with me where I am. Where is Jesus? Paul makes it very clear over in Ephesians. You remember what he says about Christ's resurrection. He says, as though Paul were writing now to Philip, who did not understand Jesus or the coming of the Holy Spirit, I want the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, that ye may know, Philip, what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. That's where Jesus is. He is at the right hand of God the Father. And now Paul says in the very next chapter, and he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, he is saying, I will not leave you orphans. I am not only the way to the Father. I am the way to life in the Spirit. I am going to prepare these abodes for you. And I will come again in and through the Spirit, and I will bring you to that realm of the Spirit, so that day by day and moment by moment you are actually living in the presence of the Father, living with me in your heart and life, so that every resource of the Father is available to you. He is the way to the abundant life in the Spirit. But Jesus is saying also in these verses, I am the way to an untroubled heart. Let not your heart be troubled. These disciples had plenty to trouble them. There was the mysterious departure of the Master. They didn't understand. He was going away, but where? If he meant he was about to die, their minds recoiled from that. Is obviously the end of all of their hopes and dreams. And then, of course, there was Judas, one of themselves. There was that ugly saying that Jesus had said about him. One of their circle was ready to betray him. And even more daunting, of course, was that other word about Peter of all people, who was second in command and perhaps the staunchest of them all. Jesus said, this very night he is going to fail me. Everything seemed to be collapsing and shaking about them. And yet Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. There is much in our world tonight that brings trouble all about us. All of us are growing older. Many are threatened by disease. There are unforeseeable changes in taste, reducing the value and appeal of the goods that men have amassed. There are the hurts and the failures of those sometimes nearest to us. The trouble is endless. There are world situations of all kinds, domestic and personal problems of all kinds, and yet Jesus says to us, I am the way to an untroubled heart. No doubt those disciples thought Jesus' words were idle, but he understood what he was saying. He didn't speak them lightly. He had been right where they were, and he understood their troubled hearts and minds. Confucius, once irritated by a scholar's dullness, protested that he could not always be saying the same things over to his students. He said, once I have shown you one corner, you ought to be able to see the other three corners for yourself. But Jesus was much more patient as our teacher. He was not irritated when Philip and the other disciples did not understand at all. He went on to say, you can have a heart that is untroubled. I have been with you there. In fact, the word that is used, troubled, here is the very same word used to describe Jesus' emotions at Lazarus' death. He is saying, I have experienced what you are experiencing. And yet I know what it is to have a serene heart in the midst of difficulty and trouble and adversity, and even before the ominous threats of death. Let not your heart be troubled. Our heart is the seat of spiritual life. It's the center of our feeling and will. For the inner man, Jesus had said, I will give you peace. This is his legacy to us. On the cross yonder, he willed his mother to John the Beloved. He willed his spirit back to his heavenly Father. He willed his body to Joseph of Arimathea. But to you and me, his disciples, he said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He is the way to an untroubled heart. But he is the way to everlasting life tonight. That's very clear in verse 3. I go to prepare for you many mansions. You say, but Brother Knight, you indicated to us that this meant for us that he was going to prepare places of abode in and through the Holy Spirit. Life of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's included. But certainly that is not all. Jesus stressed the way. Thomas stressed here the whither. Whither goest thou? Like our own minds, Thomas' mind sought for measured certainty. Where was this vast royal home? The disciples knew not whither, and therefore they did not know how to get there. But Jesus said, I am the way. I am the whither. The thought of heaven is not of a place far above only or of a time far before only, but it is a relationship right now, in the here and now, that you and I can enjoy in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, at the end, there comes that wonderful home in the hereafter. Jesus was going to prepare that abode, too, where there would be no separation. He is to enter within the veil, but it is to be as a forerunner on our behalf. For when thou hast overcome the sharpness of death, thou didst open the kingdom of heaven to all believers. So that tonight, by breaking through that veil for us, you and I have a way to the Father. We have a way to life in the Holy Spirit. We have a way to an untroubled heart. And we have the way, the key to everlasting life at the end. Jesus said, I am the way. Dear Lord, as we begin to look out upon 1976, we pray that you will help us to see that you are the way for our lives. You do not merely bring the way or teach us the way or even show us the way only. You are the way. And we can find that way only by finding Thee, being found by Thee, being apprehended by Thee. And so we ask that Thou shalt take charge of our lives now as we begin to think about moving into a new year. And grant that all of us may know this way, the way of Christ, the way to the Father, the way to fullness of the Holy Spirit. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.